Praise the Lord. Good evening. We are glad to have you with us in the house of God during this holiday season. We want to welcome you to our online Bible study. Tonight, we're going to see if we can finish up probably in the book of Ephesians. And last time we left off, we were talking about the armor of God. And we're going to pick up with that, but after we pray, and then we'll see if we can get into the Bible lesson here today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just thank you one more time for the opportunity, Heavenly Father, to come into your house. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and what he did in sacrificing his life for us, that we might have life more abundantly. And Father, right now, we ask that your Spirit would lead us and guide us through your word. Grant to us understanding, Lord, of that which is incomprehensible without your Spirit. We pray and ask that all of this would be done in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. We're going to see if we can go ahead and get started. Last time we were finishing up in the book of Ephesians, and we had gotten to Ephesians chapter 6, and we were at verse 10, and we had gone through 10 through 18 somewhere, and they were reading about. Tonight we're just going to try to go through 24 altogether, but I want to continue our focus on the armor of God, and I want to talk a little bit more about what we were dealing with at that time. And I was saying that this, when we get to this place here, we're going to read the scriptures and then we'll circle back and talk about it. Beginning at verse 10, Paul ends the book of Ephesians basically by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. After all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." All right, I want to circle back now and kind of wrap up everything that we've been talking about. Now, when you look at the book of Ephesians, we said that from the beginning, this book actually sets out for us most of and many of the doctrines of Christianity, and then help us to understand and begin to get into what we call the duties of the members of the body of Christ, that we were to walk worthy of our vocation, we were to help to build up the ministry with our gifts, or the body of Christ with our gifts, to put on a new person and be imitators of God. And then Paul talked about promoting domestic harmony, we called it, by saying how wives should deal with their husbands, how husbands should deal with their wives, how children should deal with their parents, masters and servants and masters. And then Paul brings us to this place where he lays out again for us an understanding of how we are to accomplish this, but what we need to understand. And that is that we are in a spiritual battle for sure. God, most of the time, is consistently explaining to us that as believers, we need to recognize that we're in a spiritual conflict. Now, again, as I've constantly tried to point out, it appears that what the book of Ephesians does, what all of the teachings of Paul in Colossians and other places, help us to recognize that God the Father is on his throne in heaven, no way unnerved by what is going on. Today I was reading an article about, I think it was England, some other places, how less than half of the people now are claiming to be Christians and how the Christianity is just diminishing more and more and more. If people paid attention to what Jesus said when he was here, he said that the kingdom of God, he said, was like leaven. And many times when you use leaven, leaven also can be equated with sin. Paul said, let a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And Jesus talked about how you would see the kingdom expand, but at the same time, you would see all these tares and all this other stuff that would begin to creep into the church. And basically now the church has pretty much been, if it had any fangs at all, those have been removed, and anything else has been basically neutered in terms of the church's ability to speak, it appears, in truth and to walk in the power of God so fewer and fewer people are turning to Christ, mainly because of, I like to think, the impotence in the message itself anyway, and the overriding philosophy of men and their look at the world and the church having no way to respond because the God that we have allowed to become God is really one of our own making. And because of it, we have brought God down more to a human level where I've said several times when I preached on Sunday where people seem to make it like God is desperate or something, you know. He's just, if he doesn't have us to love, he don't have nothing to love. You know, God, it almost makes God seem like there's really, he need to feel sorry for him, you know. I mean, he can't get nobody to come to church. He can't get anybody to follow him. So we got to come up with all kind of programs and music that appeals to the people and things that people like. And then maybe they'll come to God, as if somehow God is up there just going, oh, my God, what am I going to do? When the reality is that man is marching down the very road that Jesus said we would go down, to where we become less and less concerned about God and more concerned about man himself, his works, and what he does. And when it's all over, you basically get further and further away from the God in heaven, and now God becomes more like us and more like ourselves. And so then when we begin to talk about how God created man in the image of God, we truly begin to start seeing God as if somehow he's just heightened up man or something, you know. And when you listen to some of the teaching of what people are saying today, coming from the pulpits of what's supposed to be Christian churches, you realize then more and more that the gospel itself has been watered down. The purpose of the gospel, if you look at it in general, is that Paul, Peter, and all of them make it clear that man without God is separated on his way to hell, and that's the only way he can place he can go. Yet still, the presentation, whether it's the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven church, your best life now, anything that people come up with, all this stuff that's just off. And if people would get back to looking at what happened, and I didn't give them these scriptures, I'm going to go back to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, and you can always tell when somebody's actually come to meet God, because for the most part, they kind of just kind of put their hand over their mouth most of the time. This is what he says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. This is what Isaiah says. It says, this is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth. Well, that's verse 7. I didn't tell you to go there. All right, so I want to stop there for a minute, and I want to just talk to you about this. Before we start in Ephesians talking about the armor of God and the principalities and powers and all this, Isaiah, when he saw God, God gave him a visual as best he could that wouldn't overwhelm him. The Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. But he gave Isaiah a glimpse of himself. And Isaiah's response was, woe is me, and to fall on his face and to basically say, I am a man of unclean lips. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I don't have anything I can say out of my mouth that can even. God allows us to talk about him. The only way we can talk about him is many times trying to describe him in human terms, because those are the only terms we have. This is why in the Bible, many times you'll see a prophet saying God was like unto this or something was like unto that, because that's the only thing that you have that you can even describe him with. You see it again in the book of Job. You know, when Job was hit with all the different things and travesties that hit his life, and Job began at some point to open his mouth and curse his day and all this stuff that Job was saying about, you know, basically I'm a great guy and this just ain't right when it was over. But he didn't say God wasn't right because he was too religious to say that. But he did say that he would rather he had not been born and all that. So as he got through, God finally came down and answered him and told him, I need you to do something for me. I'm going to go over there right quick. These are all impromptu. They just kind of came to me. I just want to deal with this before I get to these principalities and powers and talk a little bit about it. And this is in Job. It should be chapter, let's see, Job chapter 38, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 10. We'll do 1 through 10. Job 38, 1 through 10. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Okay, let's stop right there for a minute, and we're going to keep going in a minute. All right, so God, after Job gets through saying all this stuff he says, God finally answers Job. The Bible says God answered Job out of whirlwind. In other words, it comes in such a way that it's like this tornado that's coming at him, and God begins to speak to him out of that. And God basically says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, you know, you talking, you saying stuff, you talking about me, you describing whatever going on about yourself, and you don't know nothing. You know, you just don't know nothing. I mean, I don't think people really understand this. If we say that we serve a God who is all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, self-existent, he wasn't created, he doesn't take counsel from anybody, the earth is his. And I said Sunday the world didn't belong to God. I didn't mean it in that sense. I meant the world system itself doesn't belong to God. The world, that's why God can burn it up. Everything belongs to God. God created everything. Everything is created by him. So a creature, which is what we are, we're just the highest level creature that God has other than angels. God created angels. And the Bible says man was created or made a little lower than angels. But we're his highest creation on this planet with the ability to think and consciousness, right? Yet we're still created. We were created by God. So there's no way we will ever really fully understand God. But to pursue the knowledge of God is what we're told to do. And we were talking about that Sunday in the lesson we had where we're going to keep going about the divine nature. And part of that is knowledge. So as we grow in our knowledge of God, we do come to understand there's no way we could ever know everything there is to know about God. But God, through his word and through nature itself, the Bible tells us that God reveals himself through nature. But because of man's unwillingness to pay attention to it, he becomes foolish in his thinking and his heart gets darkened. But what we understand is that God is not subservient to his creation. So first of all, that means then that there's no way any of us at any time will ever know all there is to know about God or to understand him in that sense. The most we can do is try to humble ourselves enough to say, God, please help me to understand what I don't understand. Now, But one thing we can know about God is that he is unknowable in his entirety. So in other words, God has revealed to us in the scriptures what he wants us to know about him. Otherwise, you know, there's a lot about God we don't know. We're just not supposed to be out looking for it in other places. This is where Satan tempts us out there, and I'll get to that in a moment. But the idea is that God, in his essence, we must understand, is so high, so lifted up, so holy. And what we've basically done, which is what Paul tries to get us to come out of in the book of Ephesians, is by lowering God to a place where we are. He talks about that in Colossians 2, that really undermines the preeminence of God, that even though we don't want to make him so high he's untouchable, we don't want to make him so low that you think you can just deal with him any kind of way. God is holy. The Bible says when he saw him, he says, holy, holy, holy. God alone sits on the throne. God alone is holy. God alone is the creator. So there's nothing that God created that can create a problem for God. Let's put it that way. So when the devil did what he did by causing Adam and Eve to sin, that didn't create a problem for God. God already knew what's going to happen. God lives in eternity, so which means God lives in the now every day. Okay, so the future is now to God. The past is now to God. The present is now to God. God doesn't live in time. Only we live in time. So the more we begin to understand this about God, then most of our problems should begin to kind of fade away in terms of their preeminence to us. They may not just disappear. They're there, things we got to do with. But in terms of us being anxious and worried and concerned, they begin to fade away. This is why Paul introduces us to this concept. Now, I'm going to go back to what God said to Job. In verse 3, he said, gird up, pay attention to this, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling for it, and break up for it decreed place, and set bars and doors. All right, so in other words, God lays out for him just a portion of the creation story, you know, as God begins to say, you know, since you're so smart and you know so much, whew, this is enough to make you don't even want to teach the Bible, I'm just telling you. Because to try to explain anything about God based other than what he says himself is really self-delusional. You cannot go outside where God is to try to explain God when you can't even explain what he said in here. He says to Job, I need to understand, where were you? Well, Job didn't exist. That's the bottom line. Nothing existed. God is pre-existent. And here's the problem with us as humans. You know, we're always trying to explain the unexplainable. So in other words, people will say, well, the Trinity doesn't make sense. Okay, well, since when did God have to make sense to anybody? Let's say it don't make sense. Okay, and so what? God does not have to come down to ours make sense. In other words, well, I'll believe God if it makes sense. Let me give you another quick example. If everybody in the world today went blind, let's say we all just were blind. We just went blind. When the sun comes up, does it still shine? Well, does it? I mean, you know, in other words, if we all go blind, we can't see. When the sun comes up, does it still shine? Everybody know the answer to that? Absolutely. Now, just because you can't see it, don't make it so. And this is what we have to understand about God. The whole world could say God don't exist. It don't matter. They all blind. So if everybody's blind and they just can't see God, that don't make him not exist. So this, I'm getting you ready. You might wonder where I'm going. I'm trying to get you ready. As more and more people refuse to believe that God exists, and they even are adamant toward us and persecuting us even maybe, or saying we're foolish or whatever they say, The reality is that we have to understand how God always has functioned so that ultimately we can stand, like Paul is telling us to do, in the evil day and after having done all to stand. It doesn't matter if anybody's not listening to what you're saying, they're not following what you're saying, they're not going where you're going, because you're following God if you understand what's going on. If you read the Bible from beginning to end, we come to learn something. Normally when God shows up, the people get mad. They don't like God. The people just don't like God. God shows up, he gives his rules, people get mad. They go their own way. They do what they want. They get upset. They kill the prophets, kill the apostles, kill the Lord's son when he came. You know, so people don't receive God well. Once we understand that, we understand why Paul is about to tell us now. Finally now, y'all need to understand this. Now, I'm going to need you to be strong, but not in yourself. All right, so let's go back over to Ephesians now. We have all these great truths that he's presented to us and all of these things. And you'd ask yourself the question, if the Son of God could come and God could reveal everything there is for us to know about the world, why then the struggle? Why is the world still in darkness like it is? And he says, put that aside for a minute. What I need you to do is this. Now, in Ephesians chapter 10, 6, verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren. So he's wrapping us up here. Finally, my brethren. Be strong in who the Lord and in the power of his might. So let's stop right there and let's break this verse up a little bit. So we understand that since he's saying finally, we're talking about after everything he's already told us, this becomes the most important thing. He says, I need y'all to understand this. Finally, you need to get this. In spite of everything we know, in spite of all the doctrines that we have, in spite of everything, the only way you're going to accomplish that which God has already spoken to you in Ephesians about, take, for example, where he's talked about being an imitator of God in chapter 5, by walking in love, by walking in light, by walking in wisdom, by walking in the Spirit, promoting domestic harmony, where he talked about that in chapter 5, verse 22, and chapter 6, 1 through 9, between husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters. The only way this is going to happen is you're going to have to be, he says, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Eventually, your own will break down. It's just the way it is. You know, I know what I'm talking about. Eventually, your personal will eventually break down. No matter how strong you are, how much you're trying to accomplish, how much you're trying to be faithful and do it for God, at some point, your strength breaks down and you want to move aside and park your car somewhere on an alleyway. This is just the way it works. So we have to understand that this is not about how we feel about what's going on. We have to get out of that and into recognizing that it's the Lord where we have to rest our strength. The only way this is going to happen is that you have to spend enough time. See, people can spend so much time working and working and working, and they're working for God, but they are missing the fact that they've left their first love. Now, what's interesting about this, I'm going to go over to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, remember, we were in the book of Ephesians. Now, he's writing out Ephesus. The church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. Y'all got a lot going on. And your labor, well, you work hard. And your patience, yeah, you bear with them. And how you can't bear them that are evil, that's good stuff. And you have tried those who say they're apostles and are not, and found them to be liars, good stuff. And you're born and has patience, and for my name's sake you've labored, and you have not fainted, all great. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. See, he used the word fallen. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick out of the place, except you repent. Wow. Okay. Now, here God is telling us that we need to repent, or the Ephesians, who he was telling, they needed to repent. Now, here we are with a church that we got one of the greatest letters ever written. They were at the height of understanding, and Paul had established them as a church, yet here we are years later, Jesus writing them, telling them, They need to repent. Because if you go back to what I said in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Many times we're spending so much time working and doing stuff for God and all that. We wear ourselves down. We wear ourselves out. And before you know it, we've lost that fervor. We've lost the love that we have for Jesus. Jesus said this, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if Jesus said that, then why are we stressed out? Well, sometimes because, again, like I said before, we're so busy working in our own might. And we're trying to accomplish things in our own power. And so what ends up happening is we burn out. We run out of fuel. We end up cast to the side empty because of that. So he's trying to get us to understand all this stuff I'm telling you, everything about walking worthy of the vocation, everything about how families ought to deal with each other, all this stuff has to yield to the Spirit of God so that you can do this stuff correctly. Now, let's go back to the next verse. He then says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, now let's break this one down. We said that when you start talking about armor, Paul used this because he was talking more. People were very accustomed to looking at Roman soldiers and all, so they could see how the Roman soldiers were dressed. So Paul used this as an example. This is not, I'm going to repeat again, this is not some magic formula for you to start getting up in the morning. I'm putting on my helmet and I'm putting on my breastplate and I'm putting on my set. Just stop that. You don't want to get out of the simplicity of the gospel that Jesus was teaching. What Paul is doing is trying to assemble in something that we can understand. It's like this, that put these things on, basically, he's saying. So we don't want to spend a lot of time emphasizing where they go or how, even though it may make some sense. But Paul was trying to just get us to understand this from a warfare standpoint. And he wanted us to be clear that it's the things he's talking about that matter more so than where they go or whatever else, even though we can draw some analogies to them, but we don't want to get so caught up in that. We want to get caught up in what he did say. Now, he says that the purpose of the armor is to stand. If you notice that this is what he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. All right, so basically what you're doing is standing against the tricks of the devil. Okay, so that this is the whole thing that was going on. When Adam and Eve were at the, Eve was in the garden at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she was standing there, and the Bible says that the serpent came and began to talk to her. Now, had she done any of this, she would have known to retreat quickly, right? So this wasn't about fighting the devil, because you can't fight the devil in your own wisdom. You're never going to outsmart the devil. You can't outthink the devil. You can't outreason the devil. None of that can you do. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might so you can stand against what? The tricks. The devil's always trying to trick us, and he does a good job of it. And the only way that he's able to trick us is when we get off of the things that you're going to see here, but the things that we see here keep us able to stand. The Bible, this is why the Bible said in one place, we did it Sunday when we were talking about the divine nature. Peter said that if you have these things, you won't have to worry about falling or falling into some horrendous problem or whatever because of that divine nature that resides within you as you continue to grow in it. But I think the problem for most of us is that we get saved, we come to God, and then again, we create a God of our own, and then we begin to follow him or her. But Christians, we follow him or the Jesus we'd have made up in our mind. So we all got a Jesus, you know, everybody like, and when we take some verses out of context, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and we take that out of context, which then means that I go my own way doing my own thing, which is not what that means. The Bible has a way of salvation. The Bible has a way that we're supposed to follow God. We're told what that looks like, and then we're told, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you working it out, it's yours, but this is how you work it out. Not your way, God's way. And if you do it God's way, we'd all be going the same way. But unfortunately, what ends up happening is Everybody got their own way and their own idea who God is. And this is why he says that's a trick of the devil. You got to realize this. Look, I know what I'm talking about. I'm guilty of it. I know all the way back when I first got, it's 30-something years ago, maybe almost 40 now, when I started preaching. And there's a lot of stuff that I thought I knew immediately that has turned out to just be all 100% wrong and led to all kind of problems in my life. But it was because what? I knew I got saved. I know God, but I didn't know enough about God to not get tricked by the devil. So constantly getting tricked by the devil because you allow your emotions or your idea about what God is doing to lead you instead of the word. The word. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I got myself in trouble based on saying things like, well, you know, maybe this is God. I mean, you know, I mean, the person did walk up while I was standing here chewing gum saying, well, if somebody walks up, maybe it's God. And they walked up while I was chewing gum. That is not in the Bible. Why would we do that? Why not just, look, no, the Bible says, if you, especially if you're talking about picking a mate, the Bible talks about the process, which you're supposed to do. You want to get tricked? Get in your feelings. Let the devil come start talking to you about why you met him at the fountain, you know, and all this other stuff that ain't got nothing to do with what the scriptures say. You want to not get tricked. It's easy not to get tricked, but it's easy to get tricked. And that's the whole problem. Because it's easy not to get tricked, it's just as easy to get tricked. So you have to understand it. But not if we stay on the word. Look at what it says next. He tells us the truth. We are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right. So in other words, he's not saying that they're not people that the devil is using to trick you. Yeah, that's how he's going to do it now, because it ain't just a spirit doing it. It's going to be through a person, through people, through systems that are run by people. But you must understand the flesh and blood is not what you're wrestling against. So even if you were trying to reason with someone, let's say you're trying to reason with someone that's trying to get you to walk away from your faith, walk away from some situation that you believe God wants you to be involved in based on the word of God, that's a spirit you're dealing with. And see, you have to understand that. Spirits have a whole lot more power than we give them. They don't have power that can overcome God's spirit, but they have power. And when we're outside of God's spirit and outside of God's word, we are all susceptible to delusion and deception. And that's where the devil tricks us and gets us off into things we ain't got no business. So let's look at this. He says, all of these spirits, he lists, and then he comes down to verse 13 and says this. Now, because of that, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. So now let's look. Let's reemphasize once again. Verse 11, we were told that we want to put on the whole armor of God, that we are able to stand. Then we come down in verse 13, we're told that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, so you don't see nothing in here about really running, fighting, chasing the devil. You don't see any of that going on right now. What you see him saying is stand. Okay? The ability to stand. You know, that no matter what, I'm fixed. I know what I believe. I'm not changing my mind because my mind is based on the word of God. Now, see, it's different from just being hard-headed. Now, when I was growing up, there's a lot of stuff you couldn't tell me. Period. If I decided the earth was flat, it was flat. And I was like, look, you can't tell me nothing. My mind made up. That's just who I was. Okay. To some extent, I'm like that now, but I'm also recognizing the danger of it because that's where the devil can trick you. So I'm always saying to people when I talk about things now, what does the word say? And I know you might say, well, you never always thought that. Yeah, I always thought, well, yeah, but I still wasn't doing that. You can say that all you want, but are you doing that? In other words, every time you make a decision about something, however you're going to deal with it, have you gone to the word to verify that that's how God says it ought to be done? If he says it shouldn't be done that way, then you already know you got off and you got to figure out how to get back on. So you got to know that wasn't right. And you can't excuse it. You can't do any of that because that's how the devil tricks you. All right? So we got to understand it. Now, he says, look at verse 14, first word, stand. Here we go again. We're constantly being told to stand. So now he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, so now for a minute, let's say this. If we utilize what he was talking about as this armor and we were to kind of play around with it a little bit like people tend to do, we just don't want to get that deep into some of the ditches of it. He talks first about truth, and it makes sense that it's the first thing out of the chute is truth, okay? Because, folks, look, everybody says this now. You hear it everywhere. It's so aggravating, so frustrating. Well, you got your truth, and I have my truth. This one got they truth, that one got that truth. And it's so like, whatever. There's only one truth. There can be no multiple truths. There either is truth or there's not truth. Truth, the word truth in and of itself is self-defining. Truth in and of itself is exclusive. It's an exclusive term. You know, if I say this is water, that's the truth. Well, it either is water or it's not. If it turns out that this is soap and not water, it doesn't matter that I say it's water that makes it the truth. That's not truth. That's delusion. Or an outright lie. I know it's not water. I'm telling you it is. So you'll drink it and you drink soap or whatever you're going to do. It's bleach or whatever it is, clear bleach or something like that. But if it's water and I say this is water out of knowledge and I know, that's truth. Now, Jesus said, you shall be sanctified by my truth. The word is truth. Jesus said in one place, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's what makes you free, truth. The reason so many people are bound to everything, it don't matter what it is. Some people are bound to success. Some are bound to drugs. Some are bound to alcohol. Some are bound to relationships. Some are bound to all kinds of things. They bound, though. They're not free. They're not free. That thing can't just disintegrate and they be okay. They're not free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you free. If you are free, then you are connected to God in such a way that you fully understand that whatever's coming at you, you got to realize that God is aware of it. It takes away your anxiety. You stop frustrating and worrying yourself about stuff. That's the only way you're going to be able to stand. Truth. Now, think about it. When the Bible says gird up your loins, what used to happen when people would get into fights, men used to wear robes, and the robes were kind of long and everything, so you couldn't really fight in a robe that was down to your ankles. So what they would do is basically gather up the robe. You know, you're just going to have to think about what I'm doing right now. You reach down and grab the robe and pull it up between your legs. And then you would tie a belt around it, i.e. a rope or something like that. And that was called girding up. So basically, you have to get yourself in a position to be able to fight, to stand, to not be tricked, by pulling all this loose stuff up and tying it off. There's some stuff that when you're born and we're young, we believe and understand and think, and then you got to grow up. That's why Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I stopped looking for everything to be the way I wanted it to be. I stopped looking for everything to go the way I wanted it to go. I stopped looking for every day to be a happy day. I stopped looking for every day not to rain. I stopped doing all of that. I grew up into a man. And when you become a man, then you gird yourself up with truth. And so the Bible is filled with truth. This is why Jesus said, many times people will say today, this is why I don't have enough time to preach all these other things, because there's so much in the Bible that we never get to grow our knowledge about God. That's truth. And so once you understand that this is what he says, the only way you're going to be able to stand against the devil is truth. If you don't, you could throw the rest of this stuff out. People say, well, I got faith. Right. But if you don't have truth, you can't have faith properly placed. This is why all these people running around with a lot of these places, running behind money and all that. That's why I said that on Sunday. I said, anybody that knows the truth, you think they would. I understand we all need money. To some extent, we have to have money. We need money to take care of things. We need money to do stuff. But go read what Jesus had to say. Everywhere you see Jesus talking, he showed the rich young ruler that he was tied to his money because Jesus told him, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Bible said he dropped his head and walked off because he coveted his money. And most people, if we were honest with ourselves, and I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about me too. If Jesus showed up today and said, I want you to take everything you have, go sell it and go do this, most people would drop their head just like the rich young ruler. They know it's the truth, but most people, they lie to themselves because they don't see Jesus nowhere, so they don't have to worry about him coming to him and saying that. But if they were to challenge themselves and say, could God say that to you? Could God say, take every single thing you own, get rid of it, and follow me? Can I do that? If the answer deep down, and I don't, you need to tell me, you need to know for yourself. If the answer to that is no, then you're not there. And you have to understand that you're still gripped by things, whatever those things are, whatever it is that you can't drop and follow God 100% the way he would call us to go. And the devil then has what? Room to mess around with us because we're not girded up completely with truth. We may know about the truth, but we're not walking in the truth. And this is what we got to understand. Well, we have to understand, Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And so if we yield to sin, every time we do, we have to realize that without God's forgiveness, we are giving the devil a place in our life. We have to know that. That's truth. If you know it is truth, then you work harder at trying to get out of stuff instead of what? Slipping in it and doing stuff and just giving it up to where God understands. Mm-mm, no, he don't. Nowhere in the Bible has God understood sin. That's the truth. Go through the Bible. In the Old Testament, God killed people almost immediately for the things that people are doing today. And at the same time, he lets us slide, which is really not what's going on. And if you understand that as truth, you start spending more time trying to figure out how to get your way around stuff. You cut yourself off from certain things at a point. Once you recognize those things have you in bondage, you fight back at least, and you recognize when you're doing communion or whatever that you got to stay before your knees before a holy God, saying to him, God, you have every right to kill me because of the way I do my life or the way I live, but because of Christ and him alone is the only reason that you don't strike me dead right now. You gotta be serious about it. Once you really understand the awesomeness and the holiness of God through the truth of the word, you begin to humble yourself. You stop talking about so much of what you think you're able to accomplish and what you can do and all, because you ain't nobody like that compared to God. The Bible says that man in all of his glory is like the grass, like the flower of the grass. You bloom up and poof, you gone. Just like that. That man, I ain't making this up. Sometimes people might think I'm making stuff up. Let me go get it. All right, I'm going to give y'all this. Let's go. Let's use word and verse because that's what I've been saying up here, right? Go to James. James chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 9 through 11. James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Let the brother of low degree, that means poor person, rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grass, the grace of the fashion of it perish. So also shall the rich man fade away in all his ways. Okay, that's where I got it from. So God is like, look, it don't matter how much money I had, how rich I get. You're like a flower. Pow. And once you understand that truth, you stop burning up your life trying to grow up into the prettiest flower that's about to get cut down. You figure it out. You finally sit down. You just let it go. It's just not that critical. Now, I know a lot of people are tied to, you got to do what God wants you to do, and you got to make sure you fulfill your purpose and all. I get it. If that's really what you're doing, you should go for it. But if that's really not what you're doing, you need to understand that because you're burning up precious time and precious parts of your life, and the devil is tricking you out of that. And this is what Jesus meant in the parable of the sower. I can't get there right quick. I'm going to just tell you. This is what he meant in the parable of the sower when he said the ones that are sown among thorns. He says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and they become unfruitful. You see, so that he gets them out there, and he got them believing they're doing all this stuff for God. And what ends up happening is they get caught up in the cares of the world, the riches are deceiving them, and I'm so blessed because look at what I got. And the reality is, you're not. And when it's all over, you end up like the children in Laodicea. I'm going to go over there right quick in the book of Revelation. You end up like the children in Laodicea, and you start hearing Jesus say, I'm going to go over there. This is Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and this is verse 14 through 19. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. He says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the fruitful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So therefore, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be therefore zealous and repent. Well, folks, that's Jesus talking. That ain't me talking. Jesus saying people are getting tricked out of their salvation if they got it at all. But they're getting tricked and they're being unfruitful. They're not being productive. They're not doing anything for God, really. They're not pursuing the things of God. They're so busy pursuing life and living, and they're missing God along the way. It's a trick of the devil. Now, it's unfortunate, but that's what it is. It's a trick of the devil. And not knowing truth is the problem. So if you don't gird your loins up with truth, see, if you believe everything I just said, and you should, it's the word. And it don't need no explanation. It don't need no Greek. You know what the rich is. You know what it means that you're going to fade away like a flower. You know what it means when Jesus say, you say, I got rich, I'm good, and I got everything, I don't need nothing. You know exactly what all those words mean. We don't need no word study. We don't know no Greek. That's truth. The word is truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. That's how you get free. Truth. Not nobody lying to you talking about get ready and, you know, God about to bless you and God go open the heaven windows for you and all that. Why? Because he just wants to, and Jesus died so you could have everything. He died because he loved you and he wants you to just be blessed right now with everything you can, anytime you can, whenever you can, whatever you can, whatever you want. Anywhere you want it, kind of God. All you got to do is ask him by faith and you'll have it. Touch this right now in the name of Jesus. Wrong. That's not right. But it sounds so good to people and everything sounds all right and they just are following their lie straight down to the pit. Stop doing that. Then he says, have on the breastplate of righteousness. You have to understand that what? We're made righteous. You ain't never going to be right with God yourself. Ain't nothing we ever did. We was right. The Bible says all have sinned. All of us are like sheep going astray. We all going the way we want to go. And God hath laid the iniquity of all of us on Jesus. So the bottom line is, though, I know my righteousness. If you know your righteousness, now the devil can't take you down based on your past and what you did and all that kind of stuff. You was a sinner. You was a drug addict. You was a drug dealer. You was this. You was that. Oh, how God gonna love you? It ain't about me. It's about the righteousness that I have in Christ. That's the only way I can stand. Because every time he brings your past back to you to try to cut off your future, you sitting there wallowing around in it. I don't know how God could use anyone like me. There's so many things I did, oh God, if you just saw my resume. I ain't interested in your resume. There might be some things that, yeah, you can't do in this life because you did whatever you did. But what that got to do with what God wants you to do? More than likely, God knows everything, and more than likely, God knows everything you did. More than likely, sees it makes sense to me, that he's not going to give you something to do that ain't nobody going to let you do. All right? Now, if you went out and you robbed a bunch of banks, I'm sorry if ain't nobody going to let you count the money at the church. That's just how it might be. You know, I mean, but you're going to be all right. They'll find something else for you to do. You know, maybe security. Since, you know, you understand how people rob things, maybe they'll put you over security or something. Who knows? But the point being, God can use the bad for the good. Walk in the righteousness of God. Then he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Last week, I talked about that a couple weeks ago. I said many times people keep thinking this means, oh, you got the gospel to take to people with peace. No, 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 no. Remember, we ain't going nowhere right now. We standing. After having done all, stand. You got to stand. How you going to stand? We ain't talking about nobody else right now. We're not talking about going to the sinners and taking them the gospel of peace. You need the gospel of peace. Think about it. If you were trying to fight somebody right now and you didn't have your shoes on, or you were just trying to stand and you didn't have any shoes on, imagine how that would feel, especially if the ground underneath you was rocky or cold or had sharp objects on it or anything like that. any of this that was going on. The Romans had spikes in their actual shoes that they would plant in the ground so that when they were fighting, they couldn't be knocked over. They couldn't be knocked down. So the idea is that this is about something that is helping us to plant ourselves to help us to stand, right? So I got truth. I have my righteousness, but I need something else. What is that? I need to know that God is at peace with me. Okay, God ain't mad at me. God not upset with me. And I tell people this all the time. We talk about it on First Sunday with communion. This is the truth. And I don't know why people don't understand this. I mean, people need to search their lives and search themselves. You know, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. So that way then that what? That's the reason why many people are weak and sick and people are dying. Because God is judging us, right? Well, if we judge ourselves, we can have peace with God. Why? Because God already said it. He said, if you judge yourself, I'm not going to judge you. So you don't have to worry about stuff that's happening and somehow you feel like, well, maybe this is happening because God is mad. Why would he be mad? Why is God mad at you? Just tell me, you need to be able to answer the question for yourself. God is mad because. If it's because of sin, then you need to ask him to forgive you. If it's because of sin you haven't confessed, you need to ask him to forgive you. Other than that, there's no reason God would be mad at you. There's no other reason. God does not hold things out there over and on, long and on forever. Now, again, don't forget what I said. If you go out in the rain, you're liable to get wet. Now, that you can't just undo that. It's going to take some time for you to dry off, and you got to understand that. That's not the same as God being mad. People are confusing still being wet with God being mad. Now, if you go out in the weather and you get rained on, let me use something better that might make sense. Let's say, for instance, a young lady gets pregnant. She's not married. She's 16, maybe. She don't have a husband. She's not married. Okay, well, now she's pregnant. Well, okay, she committed fornication. She ain't got no husband. That's a sin. Okay, she asked God to forgive her. He does. But she's still pregnant. Now she has to have a baby. And she has at least 18 years to deal with this child. And the bottom line is, dealing with children is never easy, and there's all kinds of stuff that go on with that. Just because something go on later on don't mean God mad at me because I did this when I was 16. Did you not ask God to forgive you? Well, he forgave you of that. So anything that's going on later on with that ain't got nothing to do with God being mad about the fact that you did this. You have to have peace with God. You got to know you at peace. This is going on because this is what happened with everybody got cheering. It don't matter how they had them. You got to understand it. That goes along with the package. It's not God being mad. I just got to understand it. Yeah, I could have had a little bit better start. Things could have been better, but God's not angry. I asked him to forgive me, and he did. I have peace. 16, then he says this, above all. Now, so we've talked about all this stuff. So he says faith is important. Peace is important. Righteousness is important. Then he says, but above all, you have to take the shield of faith. And the way the Romans used to fight, their shields had this animal leather on it, and they would dip it in water many times, and the shields were as big as their bodies, almost like a door. And when the enemy would fire these darts, the dart would hit the shield, and that wet leather would just put that fire out. He says, above all, then, you need to take the shield of faith. He says, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Everything the devil's shooting at you, that faith will just put it out. He's like, it'll put it out. It'll put it out. Whatever he's firing at you, whatever he's saying at you, faith will put it out. And I'm not talking about faith in the sense of, well, I believe God, this, not that. That's not what we're talking about. Faith in the word of God. If you have faith in the word of God and faith, Jesus being the word of God, and faith in what God said, every situation you will be able to find where God is telling you what to do. Quick example in my mind. I'm going to jump over to it right now. Let me do that. This is one place where God said this in Philippians chapter 4. Remember the word of God, the truth of God. Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 8. Philippians 4, 6, chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. He says, be careful for nothing, anxious. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So here we are where Paul now tells us, look, if you have faith in the word, then when the devil starts throwing stuff at you and things start happening, he tells you what to do. What? Don't be anxious for anything. But if you got something going, be prayerful. Ask God with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God and focus on God. Keep your mind on things that are good. Keep your mind on the word. Stay on God. And when it's all over, the God of peace will be with you. And if you do that by faith, you'll stand anything the devil's throwing at you. Then he says this, and take the helmet of salvation. Of course, salvation, protecting that place where we are thinking and our minds are there, that we have salvation. We always have Christ. We always have this. We know we're going to heaven because we've given our life to Christ and we live unto Christ. And then he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So then, in other words, he tells us then now we've got to realize that is the word is also an offensive weapon. So that when the devil begins to come at you with something, you got to put something back on him. So if you notice, like, a lot of what I do, there are references in this Bible. Most of the time, the ones I'm going to, it got nothing to do with this. So when I'm talking, things will come to me, just like when I was talking about the rich person, James, boom. When I'm talking about this, Job, boom. When I'm talking about this, Revelation, bam. When I'm talking about this, why? That's how you got to be able to use your sword with truth. It can't be something you making up. There are many times I've had people who will talk to me about certain things, and they'll say, well, you know, let's use an example like tithing. You know, people say, well, tithing ain't in the Bible no more. Tithing was Old Testament. And you tell people, look, I don't have time to go there right quick. I'm going to just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says in one place that when Abraham met Melchizedek, he gave him a tithe. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek. The Bible says Abraham was coming back from the slaughter of the kings, and he met Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, gave him a tithe, and he blessed Melchizedek. Not because of the tithe, he just blessed him. Melchizedek gave him a tithe. It doesn't say he gave it back or nothing else. He gave him a tithe to Melchizedek. The Bible then tells us in the New Testament that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible says that when Abraham paid tithes, he paid tithes, or when the Levites paid tithes through Abraham because they were in their father's loins when he met Melchizedek. So they were paying tithes ever before the law. What's supposed to happen after you meet Christ is you're released from the 10% into the abundant percent. Yeah, I can't stand this with people. Well, God, you know, I mean, tithing ain't in there no more. So you don't give God nothing because I ain't required. When I don't care, I tell people all the time, you can keep your money. God always bless what I'm doing. I'm good. Keep your money if you don't want to give it to us. I don't care about that. I care about the fact that people walk in lies. You have to understand, you were released from the law that required you to pay 10% because God already knew how people was. That's why he said in Malachi, you done robbed me. He said, will a man rob God? Yet you done robbed me. How? In tithes and offerings. He said, please bring the tithes to my house that there might be some meat at my house, and I'll pour out a blessing that there won't be room enough for you to receive it. If you'll do what the law, now that's the law. Now see, the United States done figured it out. They already know. And the state of Louisiana and all them other states. We ain't waiting on you to pay us no taxes. They take your money up front out your check because they don't believe you gonna have the money when the time comes. Then they tell you to pay estimated taxes. If you think you're going to owe taxes at the end of the year, pay them now. We want them nine. By the quarter, send us them taxes. And if you don't pay them, they're going to penalize you for it. Why do they do that? Because they know they have to, because people ain't going to do what they're supposed to. So God, it was the same way. Look, he commanded the people to pay tithes. They robbed God. His house was falling down. So then God comes and he sends his son, after the order of Melchizedek. We claim to be the children of Abraham. We the head, not the tail. We above, not beneath. But we won't tithe. We won't give nothing to God. Abraham wasn't like that. That's what Jesus told them Jews. He said, Abraham wasn't trying to kill nobody. He said, y'all say you the children of Abraham. You ain't no children of Abraham. You know you children of the devil. And so Abraham paid tithes, and he did it gratefully. When the time came that Lot and him were getting into it, and he said, look, I don't want to be fighting with you, Lot. turn and look to the left and look to the right, and you go one way, I'm going to go the other way. Because he knew he had God. He knew it didn't matter which way he went, he was going to get blessed because he was walking with God. And the Bible says Lot looked and he picked the fields, the plains of Sodom, because they looked so prosperous and everything. And he, Abraham let him have them. We got to understand this. So it's not about the law anymore why we give to God. I'm no longer bound to 10%. I could give God everything if I wanted to, and I don't have to. Anyone who gave his son for me, I wouldn't be willing to give everything, but it doesn't matter if people don't want to do it. God ain't up there. That's what I keep trying to say again. God's not up there grudgingly going, oh, my God, I don't know how the church going to run if them peoples don't give me some money. That's not what's going on. What's happening is people's lives are being impacted. That's why God says they were putting money in a bag with holes in it. And I know it's 8 o'clock, but y'all at your house, so hold up. Got a few people in the back helping me, but I'm not going to hold them long. But I want to finish this up tonight. So you're putting your money in a bag with holes in it, right? And so what we want to do is not have to be working and working and working, and then as soon as we get to work, something else blow up. And now we got to go, all the money we done made that we had planned to use for one thing, now I got to go on something else. And these are the ways that things make their way. The Bible says in one place, God sends a cankerworm and it eats at things. And we got to understand these things. These principles are the way we keep from getting tricked. It's truth. It's truth that the tithes were paid before. But we don't pay tithes anymore. We give blessings to God. But the Bible says in one place, Paul said, God's not requiring anything of a man that he don't have. You should give according to your heart and what you got. If a man ain't got nothing, he ain't got to give nothing. But you, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. So we should be giving out of cheerfulness and giving what we think we want to give to God. And if you want to come and give God a chicken bone, you go right ahead. It's my intention to give him the whole chicken. That's just the way I do this. Now, I'm going to close with this. The Bible says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, the Bible is clear. Paul is saying that prayer is so important that we ought to be praying all time. See, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching for all saints. So, folks, you got to realize this. That's why we say here on Wednesday, prayer is our most important service. I understand. I'm not sure what people think that means, but I am committed to that fact. We were here last night, and as I laid there before God, you know, I continue to say to God, Jesus was very upset because he said that he came into the house of God and people were doing all kind of stuff and exchanging things. And he says, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. He said the word says it would be a house of prayer. And although preaching and things go on in here, the primary place was for the people of God to be able to come pray and intercede, not only for themselves, but for the world that is dying without him.